Amen and amen. Four recorded conversations are given to us in this 14th chapter of Luke's Gospel, and they were all spoken on the single occasion, as I mentioned in the introduction to the Bible reading, of Christ entering into one of the chief Pharisees' houses, one of these individuals who was high and holy, as the Jews supposed. The first conversation is in the Bible reading we had, verses 1 through to 6. It's here that Christ healed a man with dropsy. We'll explain that in a moment. It was on the Sabbath day, and asked those present who opposed him in healing on the Sabbath day, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" If you read the text, you'll discover that there was no question that was asked. Christ read their hearts, and he asked them and he answered them, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" And the Bible says they were silent. And yet Christ heard their conversation and he answered their questioning, because they were saying it is not lawful to heal this man on the Sabbath day. They deliberately brought him in. They set him down where Christ would be. Christ couldn't miss him. And such was his condition, you could not have missed this individual. They could not have brought anybody worse into that house except a leper, which they wouldn't do, so that it would catch Christ's attention, draw out his compassion. And if he was the Son of God, as he said, and if he was the Messiah, and if he was that prophet, he wouldn't break the law, especially the law of the Pharisees, so they thought. But we know that in that same conversation, Christ gave a powerful illustration. Whenever he said that you will show compassion in verse 5 to a brute beast, you will lift your donkey or your ox out of a pit if it falls into it on the Sabbath day, and yet you would deny this poor, unfortunate son of Abraham the healing of his body and the salvation of his soul. The second conversation is found in verses 7 through 11, in which Christ now rebukes the self-seeking and the self-promoting spirit of individuals, those who take the high seats, those who sit in the chief places. And he speaks about the need for humility, and especially in regard to salvation and entrance into the kingdom of God. And the Pharisee should be setting the example. And the Lord says, "He that exalts himself will be humbled, and he that humbles himself will be exalted." And that's what the Pharisees denied. They believed that they should be exalted on every occasion, and they should sit in the chief seats, and everyone should have their place. And they are, as far as they are concerned, in the kingdom of God first. And the Lord certainly answered that question within their hearts when he saw where they were seated. And that third conversation is found in verses 12 through to 14. It centers around the judgment, the resurrection of the just, when the Lord speaks about those who are humble, those who repent, those who believe, those who are saved. They shall be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. No doubt he rebuked those who did not believe in him when he spoke about the resurrection of the just. He was also implying the resurrection of the unjust. He was speaking of the judgment day, when God will recompense those who believe, those who repent, those who follow Christ. And God will pour out retribution upon those who die without Christ, without blood, without hope, and without salvation. The fourth conversation, and the last one, is found in verses 15 to 24. And I'm sure you've heard it preached on from other gospels and this gospel as well. And it is the parable of the great supper. And the Lord was in many ways showing the Pharisees that they were hypocrites, because the Lord spoke about that great supper and they had just prepared one. The Lord spoke about those that were invited and they wouldn't come. And the Pharisees would know full well, if you were invited to this feast and you didn't come, then it would be a shame on you that you didn't come to the chief Pharisee's house when you were bidden. Even if you were a poor person, and maybe they were compassionate, maybe they allowed one poor sinner to join them and sit at the table with them. I doubt it very much, by the way. But what they did was this, they invited just their friends. But in that great parable, the Lord spoke about the Pharisees, that they wouldn't come to the great supper. And as a result of that, go into the highways. And no doubt the servants were behind, standing around the table, dozens of them. There were people leaning over the windowsill, standing at the door. There were people who were trying to listen in. And there was a silence, and the voice of the Lord could be heard when he says, go out into the highways, go beyond this house, and compel them to come in. And of course, the Pharisees would not let such in to the feast. And he likened it to them stopping, hindering souls coming to the kingdom of God and sitting down at the great supper of the Lamb. Now, I know that from this wonderful picture we have, the way of salvation presented, come, for all things are now ready. I know we cannot deal with all four conversations in a single sermon, and you would appreciate that. But I do believe in my heart that God has drawn my attention to that first conversation concerning the healing of the man with dropsy. And it is to that conversation that the Lord, I believe, has burdened my soul for this meeting. And I want you to think of the conversation that centered around the healing of the man with dropsy. First of all, when we consider this conversation, the first one, our attention is drawn to the condition of the man that Christ healed. It's a remarkable miracle in many ways. In verse 2, we read of a man that was sitting there with dropsy. A man that was sitting there in pain. A man that was sitting there in excruciating pain. A man whom the Pharisees hadn't even given any pain relief. A man that wasn't cared for by the religious leaders, and they did nothing for him. They set him there. He wasn't even invited. They took him, they brought him, and they invited Christ, and they set a trap for Christ by setting that man down beside the Savior. And I believe, and I'm sure those who study Scripture will agree with me, that every single disease that Christ healed has a spiritual comparison. I believe it has spiritual significance. I believe it points us to the sinner's condition before God. Whether it's deaf and dumbness, whether it's blindness, or it's someone who's lame, someone who's palsied, whether it's someone who's leprous, whether it is an individual who's dead and the Lord raises from the dead, whatever disease it was, there's a spiritual parallel. There is, I believe, the condition of all mankind without God and without Christ, born of Adam's sinful line. And this individual that the Pharisees brought in, the Lord saw the condition of all the fallen sons and daughters of Adam's lost race. I believe in my heart that this man is a picture of you, sinner, in this meeting house. Those that are listening in, or others who may receive a copy of the CD or DVD, or maybe download or listen a little later on to this sermon, to this message. I believe this is a picture of the sinner, and the Lord certainly relates to that. The case in point, I believe, is no exception. Even dropsy itself is a picture of your life out of Christ without a Savior. You'll notice that his condition here is explained in the text. Notice in verse 2, it tells us there that there was a man sitting there in that house and he had dropsy, or the dropsy. In other words, dropsy really describes the abnormal accumulation of fluid or water in the body's tissues. That the body is literally filled with fluid, usually generating from a heart complaint, or even the kidney, or the liver, or some vital organ. But what happens is this: the body is badly swollen, so much so it becomes like hard, like a rock. And that man sitting there wouldn't have even been in the form of a human being. You could hardly discern his shoulders and his neck. His hands, you would barely even know if he had fingers. His feet, no doubt, around the ankles. This man would have been carried in, for he wouldn't have been walking. He would have been huge in every sense of the word. The body was taking and producing fluid, and there was no release of that fluid. It was just finding empty cavities in the body tissue, filling up his entire body until death would eventually come. He may even drown when it went into his lungs. Or he may even cause a blood clot that would have moved to his brain, his heart, and the vital organs. And the Pharisees brought that man in to that feast. He didn't have an appetite. He probably couldn't eat. This man was dying. He was literally an individual that no one could help. And that's the man they brought in to test the Lord. Added to this, in Bible times, there was no known cure for dropsy. I think the name, the medical term, and I'm not good with these names, but it's called edema today, and it's treatable, and it can be cured today. But not in Bible times, not in the times of the Pharisees and the Jews in the New Testament. This was potentially a fatal disease. In other words, there was no known treatment available. There was no cure, there was no remedy, there was no physician. There might have been something in the form of pain relief, but how could there be pain relief? How could that pain-killing fluid get through your body to the nerve ends? There was so much fluid being carried through the body tissue into vital organs. Here's a man, and he's really on his last legs. And they brought this man. How despicable are the Pharisees? How cruel. No love for an individual. Would they not be better serving this man by bringing Christ to him rather than bringing him for a show, setting him at a table, knowing his condition was there? I don't even feel the man had clothes that would even fit him. He may be just dressed in a blanket. He may not even have clothes on from the waist up, and he only has a loincloth, and that's about it. Sitting there, an embarrassment. Sitting there, just used of the Pharisees. They may have even promised his family some money to ease his comfort. No doubt lying through their teeth. But here's a man who's seriously ill and there is no help. Even with the best will in the world and with the best physicians in Israel, there's no remedy available for edema or the dropsy. And how like the sinner this individual is. That's exactly what we're looking at here. A man or woman or young person, boy or girl in this meeting house tonight. Those who are out of Christ without a Savior. Here's a picture of you. It's not a nice picture to look at, is it? It's not something that you find palatable tonight. And yet I want to tell you something. This is a picture of you. Because there is, I believe, the great truth being taught that sin, just like the dropsy, reigns and rules in the heart and in the body and in the soul of the sinner. It literally is untreated by any human agent or religious rite or ritual. It is unchecked in his mortal body and in his immortal soul. In fact, sin rages through the body. It brings pain and anguish and misery to those who have it in their heart and in their soul. It brings damnation to that soul. It cuts that soul off from the life and enjoyment of its maker. It shuts that soul out of heaven, and it sentences that soul to everlasting hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And I want to tell you, you are the dropsical man of Luke chapter 14. The reference here is to you, sinner. And you need to see yourself that there's no goodness in you. There's no righteousness that you have you could ever present to God. There's no merit. There's no value. And there's certainly no worth in your good works and your church attendance and your morality and your supposed established righteousness. No, we're sinners through and through, all of us, from the preacher down. And we're just like this dropsical man. There is no cure in this world. No cure within ourselves. The body will not better itself. The body will not heal itself of edema or the dropsy. Oh no. It's left to bring death at the end. And during that interval, nothing but pain and misery and woe. But I want to tell you something. While there's no remedy in the church, and there's no remedy in society, and there's no remedy within yourself to heal your sin-sick soul, there is, of course, provision in the gospel, in the person of Christ, in the work that he finished, in the blood that he shed, in the atonement that he made, in the sacrifice that he offered as the sinner's substitute. There's hope for dropsical sinners. There's hope and there's remedy for your sin-sick soul. You can be spiritually healed tonight. You can have your sin forgiven. You can know peace with God. Nothing, of course, but the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse away a lifetime of sin. And no matter how far down in sin you have gone, no matter how many times you have rejected the Lord, no matter how many times, as we will say from this incident here, that you feel the pain and misery of sin, and you feel that sin has cut you off from God, is there hope for me in this meeting house, listening on the internet? I say to you, yes, there is. A million times, yes, there is. There's hope for you. Where there's life, there's hope. And there's hope in Christ and in Christ alone. And if you will come to Him, repent of your sin, believe on Him and receive Him as your Savior, He will forgive you. He will save your sin-sick soul. He will heal you of your sin. I can tell you His condition was not only explained. Can I say to you His condition was exploited? If you notice in verses 1 and 2, it tells us there that this man was sitting where? In the house of one who was chief among the Pharisees. And the Bible says that when Christ entered into that house, that man was already there. And this man was being exploited. And those Pharisees cared nothing for him. Those lawyers, those that were the exponents of the law, those scribes, those high up in religion, in Israel, who were sitting there that day, the rich, who could have paid for a physician, for his case to be examined further and see if there was who could have supplied finance, even to try and help to find some cure for this poor man and many others like it in Israel. And his condition is exploited by the religious world. His condition is exploited by the devil. And there's no doubt whatsoever that his fellow man exploited his condition, and they brought him there to find fault with Christ, not to have the man healed, not to say, now, Lord, here's a man, he's a good friend of ours, he never misses a meeting in the synagogue, he's a Jew, and he really, if he wanted to, only for his illness, he would be a Pharisee, and we love him. In fact, he's the brother of the chief of the Pharisees who's invited you to this house. He has no connection with them. He has no relative to them. He's a stranger, a man that they have known and avoided and wouldn't go near. But they take him one day and they bring him into the house in order to trick and to set the Lord up and to trap the Lord into healing him so they could accuse him of Sabbath breaking. And then according to the law of Moses, he would have been stoned to death. Stoned to death. Of course, Christ is always a step ahead of them, as we'll see in a moment or two. But they didn't care. And I want to tell you something, there are clergymen and there are clergywomen and they ought not to be in office. And they exploit the sinner. They have no cure for the sinner. They sit under a dead, dry, if you could even call it ministry. And they simply tell them, you're okay. You're a good person. God loves us all. And there's no hell. There's no judgment day. All is well. Just like the Pharisees, they have no love for your soul. I remember doing a mission in a certain hall. As we're doing that gospel mission, the local church, we'll not mention who they are, but the local church, and they made an announcement in their church, and it wasn't that their parishioners should go to the mission. In fact, the mission was named, the church was named, and they were told on no account that you are to go to that mission. From the pulpit, they were told not to attend that mission. Now think of it. Because if they did attend, most likely God would have saved them and they would have left that church. But they were told basically, you don't need to go. You don't need new birth. You don't need this slaughterhouse religion. You don't need conversion, salvation. You're baptized. You're confirmed. Giving away the denomination now. And all is well with you. Just live a good life and you'll be fine. I want to tell you, these individuals are exploited by religious leaders. They're deceived. Brother Roger Higginson preached a tremendous sermon. It's on sermon audio. You should go on and listen to it. It's called The Lies That Are Told at Funerals. A brave man to preach that sermon. The lies that are told at funerals. Everyone's in heaven. even the drunkard, the fornicator, the adulterer, the fraudster, the cheat. Everyone's in heaven. Heaven without new birth, heaven without the cross, heaven without blood, heaven without conversion, heaven without salvation, heaven without Christ. Imagine, heaven without a mediator. That's hell, friend. That's what that is. And this man, his condition was not only explained, but his condition most certainly was exploited. In other words, they exploited the man. They only used the man and abused him. And that's what the religious world will do. That's what Satan will do to your soul. That's what the world will do to you. They will only abuse you. You may serve them well. You may enjoy their pleasures. You may delve into all that they offer you, but at the end they will use and abuse you, and at the end they will cast you on the pit of uselessness and worthlessness, and your soul will be lost in hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. But you notice what Christ did. He didn't exploit this man's condition. Christ didn't say, well, you know, I can heal. Bring in a 10 more and I'll show you my power. I'll put on a show for you. No, the Lord looked beyond the hypocrisy of the religious world and the abuse that the world and society would have brought to this man and the pain and misery that he was feeling. And immediately he moved with compassion in order to address this man's need. And you notice what it says. I like the way it's put here in Holy Scripture. Notice what it says in verses 3 and 4 of Luke chapter 14. Jesus said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And he didn't even wait for an answer because they held their peace. That means they kept quiet. They were silent. And look what the Lord said. Well, I'm not going to wait on you thinking about it. I'm not going to make this man suffer anymore as you have done. I'm going to be moved now to show you what you should be doing, showing compassion to this man. Look what it says in verse 4. And he took him. He took hold of the man. And as he seized him, he just grabbed the man. And he took him. And he did more than that. The Bible says in verse 4, he took him and he healed him. And then it said, listen to it, they let him go. He was a prisoner. He was a slave. And Christ took him. And I want to tell you, that's what needs to happen to you, sinner. The Spirit of God needs to take hold of you, not the preacher. And the Spirit of God, and I mean this in a kind way, he needs to shake your soul. And he needs to turn your life upside down, that you might think about your soul, that you might seek the Lord, call upon him for mercy. The Spirit of God needs to lay hold on you, because if he doesn't, you'll never be saved. You'll never seek the Lord. And in meetings, that's what they said in old time gospel meetings. Oh, the Spirit of God came down and it took hold of sinners. And the Lord shook them. And he healed them. And he set them free. And that's what happened to this man. He was sitting there, diseased, swollen, in agony, in pain. He couldn't even sit. And the Pharisees made him sit. And Christ was moved. And he took him. That is, he took hold of his life. And no doubt that man didn't even know what was about to happen. And the Bible says he healed him. I tell you, you would have seen it that day. You'd have seen the very flesh subsiding. You'd have seen a man being reduced to the proper form of a human being. You would have seen it. It would have been evident. And there'd be no wrinkles. Because the skin would have been stretched to the limit. You'd have seen the muscle. You'd have seen the whole man fully healed. And then the Bible says this. He let him go. Now the Bible's not like my sermons, things that are superfluous or padded. But Scripture says he let him go. In other words, he set him free. And that man went out of the Pharisee's house. He couldn't stay among hypocrites. He couldn't stay among those who didn't love him. He let him go, and that man walked out of that house, and everybody saw him. They weren't interested anymore in the rich Pharisees and their feasts that they had put on. They followed this man as he told them of what Christ had done for his soul. And would to God he would lay hold on you, sinner, young person, older person, that he would lay hold on your life in the gospel. He would lay hold and bring you, he'd shake you, that you would come to a realization that you're a sinner, that you're lost, you're undone, and you're dying, you're perishing, and you need Christ. And he would lay hold upon your life, that tonight nothing else would count, nothing, but the salvation of your soul. That you would be so under conviction that you would repent of your sin. You would cry out before this meeting stopped and before this meeting was over, before we ever got to the amen, if we ever get to it, you would cry out to the Lord, because the Spirit of God has laid hold on you. His very condition was explained and exploited, but you notice his condition was also examined. In verses 3 and 5, Christ drew the comparison. His condition was examined. He drew the comparison in verses 3 and 5 between the brute beast falling into the ditch and this poor lost soul being saved. He says, isn't it strange that you Pharisees would allow on the Sabbath day one of your animals, if it fell into a ditch, to be lifted out and labor exerted and time spent, even if it meant you missed the synagogue meeting, to get your animal, and you would ask your friends and your family, and you would get a rope and you would drag that animal out to save its life, and you would do it on the Sabbath day? I'll tell you, one of the reasons why they would do it is because it was money to them. That's why. The animal worked for them. The animal was a slave, the same as the man with dropsy. And to lose that animal, they would lose money, and they would lose work as well, and produce. And they would go on the Sabbath day, and it would be so-called lawful to do it. A brute beast, a donkey. That's right, a donkey. Or an ox. And you would take it out of a pit, so it doesn't die on the Sabbath day, yet you would deny this dropsical man perfect healing of body and soul on the Sabbath day. How wicked ye are. And this man's condition, it was certainly examined. And the Lord showed, I believe, that day, the value of the soul. Between animal life and human life, Christ showed the value of man's soul. That man's soul is of more value than anything else in this world, and that everything should be done to the rescuing of the soul of sinners, just as you would set your heart to rescue a brute beast, without contravening and breaking the law of the Sabbath. You would see that works of necessity and mercy, and there were things that are lawful for the Sabbath day, the healing of a sin-sick sinner, body, soul and spirit. Secondly, our attention is drawn to the compassion for the man that Christ showed, verses 1 and 4. I know that we have considered his condition, but I want you to think of the compassion. In other words, men and women, Christ is full of compassion, full of tender mercies. Christ is gracious and ever-loving. He's kind and pitiful towards sinners. He deals with us not after our sins. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. While we all are deserving of hell, and we should be there, we're all deserving of everlasting punishment, and it should be upon us. Yet the Lord is merciful and gracious, and he's compassionate. He didn't take on the Pharisees. He certainly didn't leave that man and exploit him as well and just leave him sitting there for the best moment, maybe in an hour or 2 hours' time, and I'll heal him and then I'll show forth my glory. He didn't argue or contend with the Pharisees. He read their hearts. He knew what was in them. And the Lord looked beyond all of those other things to the greatest need of mankind, and that is the salvation of his soul. And if we're honest, we know that the Lord is long-suffering to usward. We know that he is not willing that any sinner should perish, that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And why will you die? Why will you die without Christ? When there's a God of love, when there's a God of mercy, when there's a God of infinite compassion, when there's one willing to save you, one willing to wash you, one willing to cleanse you, one willing to bring you to heaven and forgive all your sin, why would you die? Why would you go to hell without Christ when there's one standing in our midst now? Just as he was seated there in the house of the Pharisee, Christ came to where this man was. This man wasn't seeking Christ. He couldn't get to that house, and he'd never be welcomed at that house. And if he did arrive, he would never get to the door. This man didn't even want to be there. But you're in this house tonight. And you're here because Christ has you here. Because he has a love for your soul. And Christ has died on the cross for poor sinners like you and me. He has taken our place. Substituted for us. Bore the terrible wrath of God on our sin, not his own. The sinless, perfect Son of God endured the cross and despised the shame. He paid the price for sin. The shedding of his blood literally means, in theological terms, the pouring out of a sinlessly perfect life in an atoning death. That is, he died instead of guilty sinners. He paid the price for sin. He suffered the judgment of God upon sin. All the legal requirements against you that have broken the law, Christ took in his own body on the tree. He bore that accursed load. The wrath of God upon Christ fell. The justice of God was satisfied in the punishment of his dear son. And he took sin's penalty, death. Christ died and he endured separation from the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He endured everything you'll find in Luke chapter 16 under the description of hell. Separation from the Father. A great gulf fixed. Thirst. There the rich man in hell said, I thirst. And Christ thirsted on the cross. I'm in torment. Christ was tormented and afflicted. And in the horror of horrors and the terror of terrors, he endured the sinner's hell, the eternal punishment, the eternal judgment, the awful hell we deserved. Christ passed through. Christ endured. Christ suffered. As the sinner's substitute, he is full of mercy. And then Christ finished the work, completed the sacrifice, offered to God one offering for sin forever. And he rose from the dead. He's alive forevermore. And a dead man can do you no good. But Christ is alive. He's a living Savior. And if you'll come to him, if you'll come to him, and you'll receive him now by faith, and you call upon him, you'll be saved. If you cry out to him, he will come to you. He will save you. You're not here because you decided to come. You're not here because someone invited you to come. You're here simply because God has you here. You're not dragged like the dropsical man by the Pharisees. You must come or else. God has you here. And he has brought you here out of infinite compassion and love to your soul. That's why you're here tonight. You ever ask the question, what am I doing here? What am I doing in Cumber Free Church tonight? Why am I here? Well, I've told you why. Christ, by his Spirit, has brought you here tonight. And he's affording you another opportunity to be saved and to be washed in the blood. And to be sure that your sins are forgiven. And you have peace with God. There's much more I could say in preaching. I'm going to dispense with my final thought. A few sub-points I could go through, but I feel that we have exhausted our time. Sufficient has been said tonight. That'll bring your soul to Christ. And I'm praying as we close out this message in the gospel, that the Holy Ghost will work in your heart, young person, older person. And if you don't know Christ tonight and you're not saved, now look at me. Listen to me. If you are not saved tonight, and if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you something. Now listen to me. He's here in this building. I would love, maybe someday it may happen, I don't know. I would love Christ to close out a meeting instead of me. I feel the hardest thing for me to ever do as a preacher, and I'm sure the Reverend Kenny will concur with this, is to know how to close out a meeting. If I could just take a seat now and just sit down and hide myself away, and Christ not appear because he's here, just make himself visible, and you would find that there's a compassionate Saviour, a loving God, standing here in this house, and his arms are open wide. You'll see, by faith, the print of the nails in his hand. Those feet that walked the lonely hill till Golgotha walk toward your soul now, and he calls you to repentance and faith. He commands you to come to him. He invites you. His Spirit wins and seeks to woo you, bringing conviction of sin, pressing the word home to your conscience, that you might come to Christ, that you might be saved now, right now, that you may truly repent and turn from your sin and believe that Christ died for those sins on Calvary and rose from the dead, and that now he is a prince and a saviour. And if you'll come to him, he'll not cast you out. If you call upon him, he'll hear your cry. He'll forgive your sin. He'll save your never dying soul. Here he is tonight. That's how we'll close the meeting out. He's standing here, right now, in this house, just as he was in the house of the Pharisee. He's in this house. Christ will close the meeting out. I take a step back that Christ may be presented to you now and offered to you freely. He's offering himself to you. Now, what are you going to do with Christ? Will you reject him? Could you? How could you? How could you do it? How could you leave this house now, tonight, without Christ? How could you turn your back upon the Saviour? There he is, in front of me, beside you. His arms are open. Come. Come to me. I'll save you. I'll cleanse you. I'll wash you. I'll give you eternal life. I'll take away your sin. I'll give you peace with God and the assurance of heaven when you die or I return again. Here am I. Come to me. Sinner, will you come? Will you come to Christ now? Will you do it now? Just now. Will you come to Christ? Will you trust the Saviour? I'm praying, and so many of God's people are now praying as we close this meeting, that you will come to Christ tonight, that you'll reject no longer, that you'll not delay, you'll not put it off for another Sabbath evening. You're on thin ice, as if it's your last opportunity. I'm not saying it is. As if it is God's final call to you. Now, this is it. Don't mess it up. Don't lose the moment and miss the opportunity. But come, sinner, and may God, by his Holy Spirit, draw your soul to the Saviour tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious and our eternal loving Father, we recognize that we always preach in human weakness. We feel, Lord, we are inadequate to present Christ in the way he should be preached and presented in the gospel. And so that which is of thyself and thy Spirit, may it live on, and may it, O God, be backed home and burned in and blessed. We pray that lost souls tonight for whom Christ suffered, bled, and died will be brought irresistibly in repentance and faith to him. Help those of us who were saved, and we say this solemnly, help us to leave this house just now prayerfully and extremely carefully. Help us, O God, not to in any way take away from the preached word and the solemn thoughts that sinners have. Help us not to engage, Lord, in frivolity and lightness. May we leave the house prayerfully and carefully, pondering the things that we have heard. And for those who are out of Christ, young and old alike, may they tarry and turn and seek the Lord. Part us in thy fear and with thy favour. Bless the activities of the house this incoming week, for we offer this our prayer with thanksgiving in the Saviour's precious name. And the people of God said, Amen. We have a few moments for me to leave the pulpit and go to the door. If you remain in your seat, please, and just remain for a few moments prayer. And if we could, the musicians will just hold back on playing till I get to the door. And that just give you a few moments just to bow your head, just while we make our way to the door. And in that silence, God's people pray that the Lord will speak to the lost and bring precious souls to the Saviour.